We come today to the fourth chapter of the first epistle of John. We were in chapter 3 last week. 1 John chapter 4. We all know that there is a great deal of intolerance in the world. Hostility between peoples of different cultures, colors, races, and religions. Some parts of the world seem caught in a closed-minded, unloving bigotry. That is how the television presents to us one part of our own United Kingdom. I don't think it's a perfectly accurate picture of that part of our United Kingdom, but certainly it does describe some people there. But you know, there is also an opposite extreme to that. And that is to tolerate anything and everything. We don't want to be bigots, of course, so let's allow and tolerate just anything. So, one school we read in the newspapers in the south of England, because it didn't want to teach the Christian faith, all religions are equal, so it said, taught as well witchcraft and demon worship as an equally valid religion to our children. Now there are many good Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims in the world. But I have to say this, that, and I believe it to be true, that the Eastern religions are a major cause of poverty in those lands, particularly in India. And another religion which teaches hatred of Jews in its very scriptures and a doctrine of holy war as a good thing to do, to kill other people. Really, is that right? Should we just accept any teaching? Supposing the Nazis came to us and taught us that our religion must be to worship the state. Do we say, well, we've got to be tolerant and allow that sort of thing? Are there no such things as real standards? John begins his first letter here. The fourth chapter of his first letter by saying, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The spirits of the age change." At the early part of this century, before and just after the First World War, the prevailing spirit, the prevailing philosophy, was that mankind would soon solve all his problems by himself. No need for God, just science and education and paradise would be round the corner for everybody. These days, we get the opposite. So that so much comes over to us in an insidious way that life is just a meaningless accident. That we as human beings are nothing but a bundle of chemical processes. That there's no such thing as real love. What we experience as love is just a few electrical and chemical impulses in our brains. We're born by accident and we just die and that's it. Let me say to you that those who know the latest advances in biology and physics would never teach such things. But they are still taught, unfortunately, through the media, TV particularly. And it means, if that is true, that life is just an accident. That we're nothing but a bundle of chemicals and electrical impulses. Then, of course, life is not precious or sacred, and there's no such thing as love, really. Now that is a very strong spirit of the present age, which of course bears its fruit in violence. Don't believe every spirit, John says. Don't believe every smartly dressed, smooth-talking expert on the telly. Even if he is called a psychiatrist, sociologist, doctor, clergyman, or bishop, don't believe every spirit. Someone recently asked me, what about a new ministry and a new minister? Should it not be someone who believes the message of Christ, who is the eternal Son of the Father, who came in our flesh, in whom we really do come face to face with God? And I said, yes, surely that is vital. What test does John give us? He says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they be from God. And he gives us in chapter 4 two tests so that we can know. He says in verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then also in chapter 2, he says in verse 22 and 23, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son is the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. The central issue of belief for John in this epistle is simply Jesus Christ. What is believed and taught and preached about him? Is he the center of the message or not? Let's think about our relationship with other denominations. Some people ask, can we have communion with other denominations? Well, the question is not, do they do what we do? Do they baptize babies or adults? Do they sit in their seats or come forward for communion? Do they read their prayers or do they pray extempore? Do they have bishops or do they have presbyteries? Do they pray with their hands in their air or do they pray with their knees on the ground? Or do they pray sitting in their seats? These things don't matter. They're small matters. The real question is, do we share a common faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who came in the flesh, who died and really did rise again and is Lord of all? Is that our common faith? And if it is, then there is really no barrier to complete communion together. Not, do they do what we do? Do they look like us? Use the same words? That doesn't matter. And yet those are the things, those little things, that have caused so many barriers and so much bitterness and division down the ages. When we're looking for a new minister, the question shouldn't be, should he be young or should he be old? Should he be jolly or should he be serious? Should he be a good singer or should he be a bad singer? But does he believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who came to dwell amongst us, to die, and really rose again from the dead? Or Could he be like a famous bishop from the northeast of England whom I wouldn't want to mention by name? Now, it's possible to subscribe and say, yes, sign on the dotted line, we all agree with that. But is it really the center and heart of the preached message? Is it really what is taught and preached or not? So John here gives us a test of belief. This is how we know, he says. Is that all that matters? No, it isn't. He goes on to give us another test. He says in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." And verse 20, "If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." As well as the test of belief, John gives us the test of love. It's not good enough believing and teaching the truth. There has to be love as well. To live for Jesus, to live for God, is to live for love. For God is love. And that love, as John says, is shown to us in the cross of Jesus. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to take away our sins. God made us in his image so that we too should love. He is love, he made us to be love. You may remember I spoke of the Chinese evangelist lady who was speaking so effectively in Jerusalem and Mount Carmel last Easter, whom we got to know very well. In expounding the love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit from John 17, she spoke of the Father who gives all to his Son, as it says in the Scriptures. The Son, who is obedient in all things to his Father, even to death on the cross for our sake. Of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness not to himself, but to the Father and to the Son. Each gives all and receives all. Remember, Jesus prayed, "Father, may that love with which you loved me before the foundation of the world be in them," that is in the disciples, "in you and me." To love and to be loved are what completes our humanity as made in the image of God. That's what makes us human beings, to love and to be loved, to love one another. And I believe that so much of the spirit of this age, TV and books and magazines, is at its deepest level an attack on love. And therefore an attack on God, upon Christ, and upon humanity. Now listen to this. This interests me here. John in his Gospel, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says this: "No one has ever seen God at any time, but the only Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has seen God, but the Son, Jesus, has made him known. And then here in chapter 4 of his first letter, he says, no one has seen God at any time. He starts with the same words. But if we love each other, God lives in us. Jesus reveals the unseen God, and love reveals the unseen God, because that love is in Jesus. When I went to my first ever congregation in Malawi, in Zomba, I was working with an elderly old African minister called Mr. Chintali. He used to talk about the days gone past and his experience of the missionaries of old, those who came in the very early days, those who came in the middle years, the 30s, the 40s and the 50s, those who came in these latter years, the 60s and 70s. I don't know whether he was right or not, but he used to say that those who were at the beginning came and loved Africa and loved one another. Those who came in the latter years, in the 60s, loved Africa and loved one another. But in a large period in the middle, he used to say the missionaries did nothing but quarrel with one another, and the mission stations were just places of arguments, and they didn't love Africa. And then his comment was, talking about those middle years, he said, in those days, we didn't see God. Now, we're seeing him again. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, John says. So John gives us the tests. For every way we assess a situation, a spiritual situation, perhaps he's even giving an instruction to a vacancy committee. He says two things, two tests. Belief in Jesus as the eternal Son of the Father, who came in our flesh and died and rose again. And secondly, love. Love one another. Is it loving? Lastly, I ask this question. What about all the false teachings, anti-Christ, anti-human, anti-love, which affect the world today? Should we hate or love those people? Well, we certainly should not hate. If we do hate them, then we're no different from them. We're just like the Muslim fighting the Hindu, or the Sunni Muslim in Iraq fighting the Shiite Muslim in Iran, or one side of the sectarian divide fighting the other side of the sectarian divide in Northern Ireland. We become nothing, no different than that, if we hate those who are against us. Jesus said, love your enemies. Love must be the way we deal with all. That doesn't mean to say we be cowardly or weak. We must be strong and courageous to speak what is right and true, to live it, to speak out, to stand for truth, but always in love. Never in hate. Never in violence. Always in respect for another person's humanity. His precious and sacred humanity. It means being prepared to suffer, but always in love. Because they too are people for whom Christ died. Do not repay evil for evil. Pray for those who persecute you. Do not judge and condemn. God is the judge. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, meaning it's not for you people to do that. He is the one who sees the hearts and minds of all men and women. It's before him that one day all of us shall give an account of our lives. And what he requires of us is very simple, as John says. Nothing complicated, nothing difficult. This is his command, to believe in his only Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another.